church in Philadelphia, and we didn't get tremendously far, but we were talking about that it is a city in the Roman province of Asia, which is now Asiatic Turkey, founded by Eumenes, king of Pergamum, and named after his brother, Abelus, whose loyalty earned him the name Philadelphus, which means brother lover. We talked about the fact that the city of Philadelphia, the U.S. city of Philadelphia, comes from that same name, and it is referred to by people even today as the city of brotherly love. That's what that word means, okay? So as Philadelphus was known for his loyalty to his brother, so the church was known for its loyalty to Christ. The church in Philadelphia, amongst the seven churches, was one of the most faithful of all of those churches. Nothing really bad said by the Lord about that particular church because of their faithfulness. Now, they had problems there that they had to deal with, but it was mostly from without. Okay. He says, this is the message from him who, from the one who is holy and true, the one who holds, who has the key of David. Look at this statement. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. Okay? So he has this key of David. What is that all about? In opening the doors and closing doors and so forth. Well, we go back and we look throughout scriptures and we see very plainly that Jesus is referred to as the Davidic King, is he not? All of the prophecies that reference Jesus sitting on David's throne and the promises that God made to Abraham, we looked at those just a few weeks ago on our Sunday study, looking at David and the promise that God made. I remember when David wanted to build another temple, and God said, no, you're not the one to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it. But what did he tell David? Anybody recall? So I'm going to establish your kingdom, okay, forever, right? And so Jesus is the one who is now still sitting on David's throne. So he is the Davidic king, the Davidic Messiah. And he has the authority to control entrance to the kingdom. Okay? Who goes in and who goes out? Who's in, who's allowed in and who's not allowed in? Okay? He is the one who has control. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? So he has final authority over all things.
Amen.
And especially those things pertaining to his kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay? So he has that authority. When you think about a key, and that's what he's talking about here, he holds the key of David. That key, that really does represent the authority that a person has, does it not? If you think about, buildings and so forth, certain people have keys and certain people don't. And some people have regular keys and some people have master keys in order to be able to go anywhere and so forth. And that represents, we understand that the person who has the key, okay, the key, they can go anywhere. And we understand they have the authority to do that. And that's kind of the way it is here, what he's expressing here. Jesus is the one who has the key. And he has control, okay, over the opening and closing of the doors, okay? He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, this open door. He talks about opening the door. There are some folks who teach that this is talking about opening doors of opportunity for people today. Okay? And so, you know, God always opens up doors of opportunity for us, and it's up to us to go through those doors and all of those kinds of things and so forth. I don't think that's really what he's referring to. Okay? He says, I have set before you that open door. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, okay? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand.
That's right.
I and the Father are one. Okay?
Yes.
So here's this idea here of that he is the one who is caring for us. He is the shepherd. Okay? And he is caring for us. And then he talks about this synagogue of Satan. All right? And all this kind of relates to, and that code shows up there. Yes, okay. All right, look at this this part here. This, come on in. Okay. The synagogue of Satan, which they are which say they are Jews and are not, but they do lie.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Those who are claiming to be Jews. He says in chapter 2 and verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those saying themselves to be Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Right? And then in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay? So what is this idea of the open door and the Jews, or those who say they are Jews, but they're not, and so forth. What is all of that about? Any thoughts on that at all? All right. Well, let's continue looking at this. It'll all come together in a clear picture here, I think. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue. Who's he talking about? Okay, those who are claiming to be Jews but are not, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, he says, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Now, who's he talking to? Okay, those who are faithful here in the church, right? Which is apparently most of the church there in Philadelphia, okay? All right? But you have some who are claiming to be Jews, but they are not true Jews, all right? Hang on to that thought, because I think I know probably what you're thinking here. Okay, wait a minute. I thought the Jews were, you know, supposed to be out of the picture here, right? Well, let's take a look here. All right, those liars who say they are Jews but are not. Let's go to Romans 2, 28 through 29, and look at what he says here. Okay? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Okay? So who are the true Jews? He's talking about this group who are saying they're Jews, but they're really liars. What is he really talking about here? Okay. Okay. Okay? Absolutely. I mean, we look at the things that Paul writes about concerning being Jews. He's not speaking, again, literally, okay, that followers of Christ are to be circumcised and follow all of the law of Moses so that we can be Jews. He's talking about, just like it fits in with Revelation, symbolically. Okay, those who are circumcised from the heart, okay, and we've talked about this over and over again, God wants a relationship that is based on the heart, not just following the rules, okay, then they are, in a sense, as far as God's concerned, they are true Jews. Now, why is that, why that kind of language? Does even Paul use that? Because the Jews, again, the physical Jews felt like that they were God's people. They were the chosen ones. And indeed, they were they not?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And they had, therefore, because of the relationship with God, they were a special chosen people. In a very special relationship with God. Okay? The problem was not the relationship that God had with them. The problem was the relationship they lacked with God. Okay? If that makes any sense.
Oh, yeah.
So they were not, though they were following the rules of the law of Moses, they were not following it from the heart. So they had no real relationship with God, but yet God still loved them as a people. Okay? And so that symbolism carries over into the New Testament in terms of the idea of a special people, a chosen people, okay, that have a special relationship with God that are considered to be Jews, okay, not physical Jews, okay, but Jewish, that is, in relationship to God in this special relationship that he had. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Okay? And so that's why we have that language that Paul uses, like he's talking about here. Those who are Jews outwardly, in other words, they following the law and they went through circumcision and so forth, they're not true Jews, okay? Because they're not in the right relationship with God because it's not from the heart. So it all really comes back to that same thing we talked about time and time and time again. You hear me harp on it. It's all about the heart. Okay? The relationship that God wants with his people. Okay? That relationship from the heart. All right? Everybody understand that? Any questions or thoughts on that at all? Okay? I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what he's talking about here. Okay, then he goes on in talking about, we saw just a moment ago, this honor that they're going to have before those who refuse him. Look at what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, whether you acknowledge him now or whether you don't, okay,
you will
acknowledge him as Lord. For those who refuse to acknowledge him now, it will be too late, eternally. But everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Okay? All right, any thoughts or comments on that at all?
I want to say that it's very important that we as Christians and those who belong to him, that we do what we need to do and obey him in man, so that we won't fall into that, for lack of a better word, that trap.
Right.
Because many people are not going to be willing to do it now. But Jesus has made it clear, and the writer of these books has made it clear, that we are going to, whether we do it now, we will do it later.
Yeah,
but like you said, it will be too late. And I would much rather be praying to him now, acknowledging him, and let anyone know that the one I serve is the Son of the living God, and that Jesus Christ walked this earth on our behalf.
And he is Lord
and King of Kings.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so all of this goes back to the statement we saw back a few slides ago. I'm going to go all the way back here to the door here, okay? Remember, he has a key to what? To the door.
The door of the kingdom.
Of the kingdom, right? And so he's talking about all of those who are true Jews, those who truly belong to him. He's not opening a door for opportunities for you to do things today and tomorrow, what have you. He's opening the door of the kingdom to those who truly belong to him. Okay? And that's why he has control over that. He's got the key. So that also those who don't truly belong to him will not be allowed in. So just because you think you are, just because you want to be in the sense of, yeah, I've got it all together, he says no. Why? Because it's only going to be for those who acknowledge him as Lord. And there are a lot of people who are going to be lying, you know, thinking that they've got it all together, thinking that they're saved, and think, you know, and calling him their Lord and so forth. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and through 23. What does he say there? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will do what? Enter into the kingdom. Why not? Because he's not going to let him in. He's got the key, you see. Okay? But he says only those who what? Who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? They're going to be the ones who are allowed in. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they're calling him their Lord. All right? Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many wonderful works? Then I will say to them what? Depart from me. And this is the scariest part. I never knew you. You who work iniquity. Okay? So it's not what we do, all right? It's who we know in this case. And that is know in relationship, not know intellectually, okay? That we have to know him in relationship. Because if we do not, he will not allow us in to the kingdom. Lynette, have her hand up, and then Wesley over here.
He's talking about the Son of God of Satan. Jews there. Is he talking about Jews that practice Judaism or Jews that converted to Christianity but aren't really practicing? Or does it matter?
Truly, I don't think it matters. I think he's talking about anybody who is not belong to him, period. If you don't belong to him, you fit into that category. But I think especially those who are claiming to but are not living the way they're supposed to be.
Because of the previous church,
right?
The synagogue of Satan talks about the Jews doing persecuting
Christians. Well, and that's why he uses this terminology we're talking about. Because they think that they're saved simply because they're Jews. Okay, they're nationalistic Jews, all right? They are the chosen people. They say, no, they're deceiving themselves, they're deceiving everybody else. They're nothing but liars. They're claiming something that doesn't belong to them. Okay? Because those who are true Jews in the eyes of God, even today, okay, I hope everybody understands this and don't get confused by this. They are true Christians. Okay, that belong to Christ, All right, but the connection to the Judaism is just simply goes back to that we are a chosen people, you know, and so forth, that special relationship with God. Does everybody understand that? I don't want to confuse anybody with this at all.
And it sounds to me that today chosen people are the true Christians.
Right. Exactly.
It's not just the Jews. I mean, those who are true Christians will fall in the same category, but not the Jews as a whole.
Right. And it's that if you go back and you again you look at Judaism and what it was all intended to do was to bring the message of God to the world, right?
Right.
Okay? It was never intended to be exclusive in the sense that we've got God and you don't, ha 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 kind of a thing, that the Jews, you know, really, you know, that's how they were, okay? Because they kind of got this thing mixed up where, you know, God instructed them to separate themselves, you know, from the Gentiles and so forth, and they took that to mean, don't have anything to do with these people, stay away from them. Well, that wasn't what God intended.
No.
Okay? He wanted them to keep themselves separate from them so they don't mingle with them and take on their ways, okay, and fall away from God. But he did not want them to separate themselves from the standpoint of not being the light to them, to the Gentiles. Does that make sense? Okay? And they missed that whole part of the message. All right? But Israel, the whole concept of Israel as God's chosen people is still a valid point today, but it's not physical Israel. Okay? It is those who belong to God. Period, from everyone, not just from the Jews, but from all men, because that's what God intended. Remember the promise that he made to Abraham. You see how it keeps coming back to those kinds of themes. What was the promise God made to Abraham? Through you what?
Through your seed.
All nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So if you understand it this way, that through you, that blessing comes upon all men, and of all the men who choose to accept Christ, they are the true Jews. Does that make sense? Okay? And?
So the believers are the chosen ones.
Yes. Basically, yes. Okay? Judy, you have?
Well, the same concept goes to some people believe that, okay, when I'm baptized, the door to the kingdom is open to me. Okay, so, but many are getting baptized in the outward signs, so those right. doors will be closed.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
So we need to be careful that we don't follow the true Jews, or
right.
that the true Jews.
And that's part of his point here is to make sure that what we're doing it again from the heart. You see, again, that's why he says circumcision is not one that is done outwardly, but it is one done inwardly. You see, because God wants a relationship with us from the heart. It is not where you're from, you know, or any of that kind of stuff. It is your relationship with God. So indeed, there are many people, even today, who are saying, yeah, I believe, but they're not following from the heart. Say, and so they may say, yes, I'm one of God's people, but he will say, don't know you. Don't know you. Okay? Everybody got that? I want to make sure we don't confuse anybody with that terminology as he's talking about the Jews and so forth. He is not saying, let me make sure we understand, he is not saying that we need to follow the law of Moses and, you know, be physical Jews today, okay? Amy? Found it? Got it straight? Okay. All right. In verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, when he says here, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, what does that refer to? Does that mean this is a promise that those who are faithful to him are not going to suffer any trials or tribulations?
No.
No, it does not. We need to make sure we understand that, because that's how a lot of people interpret this statement. Well, that means Christians aren't supposed to suffer. I'm suffering, so what's the problem here? I must not have enough faith, and all of those kinds of things. That's not what this is about. What does he say here? I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. In other words, I will hold you fast in that. Okay? What did he say before? We saw when in John chapter 10, my sheep know me and I know them. And what did he say? No one can do what?
No one can snatch
them out of my hand. Okay? So yes, you will face temptation. You will face tribulation. Okay? But you face it knowing that he has your back. Okay? That he will sustain you through that temptation. And whatever trial and tribulation you face, he will sustain you through that. He does never promises that we will not have problems. And we're not, in fact, he promises just the opposite. He told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble.
That's right.
Okay? But take heart, for what? For I have overcome the world. And that's what he's talking about here. He has the power to sustain us through whatever the world throws at us. Okay? In verse 11, he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Okay? No one will take your crown. Again, no one has the power to snatch it away. Okay, but what does this statement tell us we need to do?
Maintain that relationship.
Okay, what does he say? Hold fast. All right. Whose responsibility is that? It's ours. We've got to hold on to him. Okay, in other words, don't be moved. Don't allow yourself to be swayed by, you know, everything that comes along, and certainly by false doctrines and false teachings and so forth. That was a lot of the problems of some of the other churches that he wrote to. You see? Hold fast. Stand firm in what you believe and what you have heard. Hold on to those teachings, to those things. Okay? If you let go of those, then you'll lose that crown. But if you hold fast to those, right, then no one is going to be able to take that crown away from you. That is a promise, folks. Okay? That's a promise. But again, we have to remember that it is dependent upon us holding fast. Okay? Any thoughts, comments, questions about that at all? Okay. He who overcomes, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. If I've got, no, I don't. Okay. I thought I had some things highlighted on there. And he shall by no means go out anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God and my new name. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. What does that mean? Anybody ever heard the expression, we talk about somebody and say they are a pillar of the church or of the community? Mm-hmm. What does that generally mean? Okay, that's what pillars do, right? They hold it up, okay? Keep it from falling down, all right? And so the kingdom, okay, is going to be held up collectively by the pillars. Think about it this way. Why did God create us to begin with? Okay? All right? To be with him, right? To be in relationship with him. All right? So, the kingdom of heaven, which we all hope to attain to, all right, if we hold fast, we will. Isn't that what he just said? Okay? Then we all become part of that kingdom, and we become, in a sense, part of the pillars that are holding that kingdom together. We are the kingdom. You see? In other words, God wants a full heaven. Okay? All right? He wants as much of his creation to be there as possible. Now, Satan wants just the opposite. That's what's going on in the world, quite simply, okay?
Yeah.
But we become, in a sense, the pillars that collectively make up the kingdom of heaven, that share that with God. All right? So that if you start taking a pillar out, okay, of a structure, what happens? It starts getting weak, doesn't it? Okay? So therefore, every pillar that is designed into a building is what? Necessary.
Yeah.
Okay? Right? So therefore, we are necessary in the kingdom. Right? We are necessary in his kingdom. Now, he goes on to say, and again, he's got the keys, right? And that was, we saw earlier, he's got the key to the door. No, nobody, and he says, and he shall by no means go out anymore. All right, so once you are there, you have reached your place, okay? Do you have to worry about getting kicked out? Oh, man, I messed up that cloud over there, and so God's going to kick me out of heaven, right? No. No. Once you are there for eternity. Okay. If you die and you are not there, you are not there for eternity. There is no such thing as purgatory. Okay? There is no such place where, you know, souls that are almost good but have a little bit of sin stain still on them because they didn't get those stains removed before they died, they're in purgatory and we have to pray for them, and if they're there long enough, they'll burn those sins off their soul and they get to go to heaven. You laugh. That is a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? That's why if you ever attended a Catholic Mass, they say, let's pray. You talk about that we pray for the poor souls in purgatory. That's what they mean. Because purgatory is this place that they've made up where that's what happened. If you die and you still got some sins that haven't been forgiven yet, that haven't yet repented, then you can't go to heaven with sin, so you got to go to purgatory. It's kind of like a holding pattern. You know? And you're just kind of there until enough people pray for you and they light enough candles at the church and pray that, you know, those sins will be eventually burned off of you, and then you can go ahead on into heaven. No. No such thing. No such place. You're either in or you're out. And who decides that? The one who holds the key. And what does he base his decision on for each and every individual person? Crystal, say it again. Your heart. Exactly. Okay? Your obedience from the heart. All right? Everybody with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay, now look at what he says here. Not only are you not going to go out anymore, so you don't have to worry about losing your spot, okay? It's kind of like, you know, a lot of people think there's only X number of places, and there are certain denominations that teach this. How many are going to go to heaven, actually? Only 144,000, all right? The rest of us are going to live forever in paradise here on earth. That's what they teach, all right? We'll talk about that later on in Revelation here, okay? But this whole idea that there are only X number of spots in heaven, okay? And once you get your spot, then, you know, you got to behave up there or you might get kicked out. He says, no, not going to happen. Not only that, but look what else he says. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God. And he's going to write on us, on those, his new name. All right? So you get a new name. Okay? What that's really saying, if you think about it this way, is Jesus is staking his claim on you. Alright? I like that idea.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? You think about the whole concept of staking a claim. What does that really mean? In the practical sense that we, you know, we understand here in, you know, in this physical world. What does it mean when you stake your claim? Okay? You know, you found a piece of land, right? Remember the Oklahoma land rush? You go back in your history.
They registered
with the land office, and they got a stake. And, you know, they fired the gun, and everybody took off, and they went out there, and they got to their land, and what did they do? You put that stake in the ground, and that property is yours. You stake your claim to it. You go and you find a gold mine. The smart thing to do is don't tell anybody until you stake your claim. Okay? You go to the land office and you say, hey, I want that property. Okay? You stake your claim, it becomes yours. Alright? And theoretically, nobody can take it away from you. Of course, we know in this life that does happen because there are all kinds of evil people that go around and they remove stakes and they put their own there and they claim it. That's called a what? Anybody know? A what? No. It's a claim jumper. Okay? Claim jumper. Somebody who jumps somebody else's claim. They go in there and stake their own claim there and try to take over that person who got there first. Okay? Well, Satan is the claim jumper. Alright? He's trying to stake his claim on what doesn't belong to him.
And that's us.
Exactly. Exactly. Alright? And Jesus has already staked his claim. And that's really what he's saying. You come in there, you belong to him.
Amen.
Okay? You belong to him. How does that make you feel?
Safe. So good.
Convince me of that.
I feel safe.
Real good.
Shoo!
Like sure, brother.
It's cloudy outside. It's affecting us.
You what?
It's cloudy outside. It's affecting us.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what, it makes me feel great.
It makes me feel safe.
Safe, okay? Yeah. Absolutely. Because we belong to him. Okay? Now, again, we have to keep in mind, you know, that it all depends on and is determined by how we live in relationship with him. Okay? And it is living in obedience from where, Crystal? From the heart, right? From the heart. You see? Now, let's make sure we understand something here. It's not just the idea of saying, well, I have a right, you know, my heart is good. Okay? And you just say, well, he's got a good heart. That means what or implies what? Good person, good intentions. Okay? Paul had good intentions too when he was persecuting Christians, did he not?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, he had such good intentions, he was convinced he was doing what God wanted him to do. What was the problem?
What?
He was wrong. Okay? That's the problem. Just basic, fundamentally, he was wrong. Okay? His heart was good. Okay? How do we know his heart was good? And this is the vital key right here. How do you know his heart was good? He was dedicated. Once he found out the truth, he obeyed from. He kept on obeying God. Right? He turned from what he was doing to what God he knew now wanted him to do. That's the indication that your heart is good for the Lord. All right. You see the difference between that. You can have a good heart, and be a good person, and have good intentions, but you're still doing the wrong things. When you're shown what the right things are, if your heart truly is good, you're going to start doing the right things and stop doing what you were doing before. Okay? And that's what he's calling upon us to do, is from the heart have this relationship with him. Okay? Thoughts, comments, questions? You get to have a new name when you get there. Okay? People say, well, when we get to heaven, are we going to recognize our loved ones and all of those kinds of things? We'll know everybody by name. Okay? We'll all have the same name. What will it be? Christian.
Absolutely.
Name of Christ. Okay? Name of Christ. Which is, by the way, what it should be now also. You say, we are known by his name.
You know, most people get so confused with this because when I had to stay in hospital all the time, they, you know, you have to fill out all the papers. And they asked you, what's your religion? I said, Christian. Okay, yeah, but...
Well, what church do you go to?
What church do you go to? Church of Christ. So what are you? Christian. You know, they want to hear that you can say Baptist or Methodist.
Right,
no. Christian, you know, and they would get so flabbergasted about it that I told them, tell them, I said, just write down Christian. Well, who do you want us to send you here to preach to you or whatever? I guess we're going to preach.
Yeah, contact the chaplain for you. Who do we tell them that you're from? We need a Baptist chaplain here. Or, you know, they go to everybody. Okay. All right. Next week, we're going to attempt to finish up the seven letters by looking at the one church in the Bible where it talks about they made the Lord gag. You think about that. Okay? Between now and next week, I want you to think about what makes you gag. Okay? What makes you gag? Yeah. Well, the church in Laodicea was making the Lord gag. We're going to talk about why.
Yeah.
All right? Okay. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.